a couple places. Isaiah chapter 5, and then I'll ask you to go to Luke chapter 4. Isaiah 5. I know I say this sometimes, but I don't plan to be long tonight. I'm about to, I can feel my voice going as it is. So I just had a few things here tonight. Look in Isaiah 5 and Luke chapter 4. In Isaiah chapter 5, you're reading several verses here that deal with some of the woes that the Lord pronounces on folks. Verse 8, verse 11, verse 18, 20, 21, 22. I just wanted you to see verse 8 for now. The Bible says there, "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place where they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth." And then in Luke chapter 4, we'll be back here in just a little while as well. It says here in verse 1, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you once again for allowing us to be back here tonight. We know that we're short of folks here tonight for various reasons. We pray for those folks, and we're glad to be here. We pray that you will bless these few words here tonight and to folks' hearts and minds. May encourage us in a very noble cause here, Lord, and help us to be more discerning and more faithful about the necessity of these things. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me call your attention back to Isaiah 5 for just a minute or two here. It says back there that a woe is pronounced. It says, "Woe unto them that unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth." Now, woe, according to the dictionary, is a grievous distress. It's an affliction or it's a trouble. So it's a serious thing. And I'm not making a point here tonight to try to convince you to go buy a farm and move out to the country or anything like that. I reckon that there's some of this that in our particular day and age can't be helped, at least where we live. If we all moved to the farm, then I don't know who would be trying to street preach in Minneapolis and win folks to Christ, right? But there is a woe here that's given very little consideration, it seems like, these days. And don't get me wrong, there's places in the Bible that being alone is not a desirable thing or anything like that. But it does say that house is joined to house and field laid to field in verse 8, until there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Now, that may mean some other things as well. And I'm going to take it to mean this. At least I'm going to take this portion of it. I don't know if you know it or not, but there is a conspiracy against quiet, prayerful solitude. Did you know that? I mean, I hope you know, as a Christian, you've got it's a tough battle. Praying is not a lot of fun. I'll say a little bit more about that towards the end here. I know that that's true. But I hope you know that in our country, in our society, there is a conspiracy. I have no doubts whatsoever that it's a satanic conspiracy. That there is a conspiracy against quiet, prayerful solitude. Man, this world gets you running in a rat's maze and a rat's race until that you are running to and fro. I mean, Daniel prophesies that in the latter days that men will run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. And I don't know if the to and fro is meant quite like we take it or not. It may mean some other things. But if there is one thing that's true, buddy, we do run to and fro, don't we? And by the time you have to take care of necessities in this life, and add on top of that hobbies and recreation and what you want to do and those sort of things, it is pretty easy just to become a slave to your schedule. And we live in a day of great conveniences and so on and so forth. Man, it is cool that most people have all the hot water they can use and that you just flip on a light and it's on. And, you know, there's not an awful lot of work. Very few of us grow at any great level. I mean, yeah, I'm sure you grow tomatoes or maybe even potatoes or maybe some corn in your garden. But when it comes down to the staples, there's not one of us in here that starts from the ground, plows the ground, grows the grain, grinds the grain, cooks the grain, and that's where you get your bread from. let's face it, you go to Cub. Right? In other words, folks, you know, there is a thing with convenience and so on. And we live in a day of great conveniences. And yet, in spite of those conveniences, it seems that we have less time than we've ever had. I've learned one thing. I've learned a few, but this is just one of them. Not many. I don't have the capacity to learn too much. But I have learned that people will waste time and money no matter how much they have or how little they have. People will waste time and money. And in particular here tonight, I'm talking more about the time end of it, because when it is time that somebody sets aside for quiet and for solitude and for prayer, there is still left after the day's work. There are still several telephones in the house and perhaps one on your hip that may well ring. There are now CDs and iPods and Lord knows what else to interrupt your quiet and solitude. All right? And that's what I want to talk about just a little while tonight. I wanted to point out to you, after pointing out this woe, which, by the way, is a great distress, I did want you to go and take a look again at Luke chapter 4, where I just wanted to point out that the Lord Jesus Christ took time aside. And the Bible says there in chapter 4, verse 1, that Jesus Christ was full of the Holy Ghost when He was led into the wilderness to be alone. I know that there were some angels that ministered to Him there. But for the most part of that 40 days and 40 nights, not all of it, the Lord Jesus Christ was up there all alone until Satan came by. Right? Now, folks, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was the Word of God incarnate. He was God manifest in the flesh. And He was a perfect man. Now, I'm going to say something that's perhaps controversial to some. And I doubt it's controversial to you. But let me just tell you that when the Bible says that great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh, He's not talking about... It's a serious mystery, because there's just some things in there it's hard to get your head around, that Jesus Christ could be both eternal and pure and spotless, and at the same time, a mortal man subject to death. And basically, you're going to have to give up on understanding all that. But I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ could have sinned. The alternative of saying that, the opposite of that is that, well, Jesus Christ couldn't have sinned, because after all, He was God. But if that's the case, then what good is the temptation? He said, if He said, it's not my will, but thine be done, He's acknowledging that He had His own will separate from the Father's that He could have exercised. And if Christ couldn't have sinned, then it's not a mount of temptation. It's a mount of what? Robotics or something. Correct? And so I'm telling you, here's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stronger than any of us, withstood all the lusts that any of us are faced with in life. And yet, due to His nature and His strength and courage and so on, managed to get through this life perfect, and yet still saw fit the need that He had to get away alone. All right? And I'm just making a few simple points tonight regarding that. I want to talk to you tonight about Jesus' solitude, because I can tell you this: if Jesus Christ needed to get away alone, then I will guarantee you that you do. And I just want to point out a handful of things here where Jesus Christ went to be alone, some characteristics of it. I'm not going to be long at all tonight. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, here's Jesus Christ being full of the Holy Ghost, is led in by the Spirit into the wilderness, and was there 40 days tempted of the devil. And then after that, the devil came himself personally and offered him those three deals which the Lord Jesus Christ turned down. What I'd like to say about this matter is that you are going to need to get away alone, solitarily, and prayerfully, when it comes to winning a private victory. All right? What Jesus Christ did in this day and this hour was went off by Himself, and there was a battle to be waged out there. It was just a few years later that Jesus Christ won a public victory. It wasn't that too much longer after this, just a handful of years. that the Lord Jesus Christ hung on a cross and defeated all the principalities and powers of the high places of darkness and so on, took on the prince of darkness, Grim, and all those things, and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That was a public victory. It was there for all the world to see. We still glorify Calvary, and I'm glad we do. But the fact of the matter is that before he did that, he did here get off by himself where nobody was watching and nobody was looking and nobody could watch and nobody could look. And he had to win a victory there. I just want to say, when it comes down to winning a private victory, if you allow yourself to be robbed of prayerful, solitary prayer, quiet, solitary prayer, you're going to be robbed of a lot indeed. Like I said, folks, there's a conspiracy against us getting away and getting alone to pray. There is always something that beckons. I feel it all the time, you know. It seems like if I get up and pray in the morning first thing with the intention of getting off by myself later in the day to pray again alone for a while, there always seems to be something that happens that keeps that second thing from happening. And then it starts creeping on the first thing, the morning prayer. There is a conspiracy against you getting alone, off by yourself, all alone, and communing with God. I just want to say that with regard to Jesus Christ, even he had to get off alone when it came to winning a private victory. And I tell you, folks, that's where you are going to find the private victory, too. Ultimately, the mark of what kind of Christian you are is not how you live in front of us. It's not what kind of testimony even that you have with the people here in this church. It's going to be, you know, what your thoughts are like when you're alone, where your imaginations fly, whether you're still convicted alone after a while, whether you still fight the battle of sin, when it's just you and the Lord and the devil sitting there all alone in a room with nobody else looking. Amen? It's a winning a private victory, you're going to have to get off. You're going to have to get off alone. In fact, I would hold that I think that you could easily make the point that Jesus Christ needed to win this victory in Luke chapter 4 before he could win a victory in Luke chapter 23. Now, you're going to have to win something privately before you're going to be able to win something publicly. I believe that's the case. The other thing that I wanted to point out to you here in this passage before I move on. In 4:1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Then I want you to notice down in verse 13, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Now, I don't know when it was that Jesus Christ did not walk in the power of the Spirit. After all, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ and those sort of things. But it still makes sure to tell you that he returned in the Spirit of power when he came off this time privately alone. Now, I'm not telling you have to get off and fast for 40 days and 40 nights and all those sorts of things. I'm not saying you shouldn't or couldn't or any such thing. I'll tell you this, a 40-day long fast is not going to help you that much if you can't get alone every morning. You know what I mean? All right, there's something else I wanted you to see. Look at Matthew 14, if you would. I just wanted to point out a few times here. I was a little intrigued. Scott got thinking about it. I mean, have you ever thought about the deity of Jesus Christ and the nature? People have argued about the nature of the deity of Christ for a long time and how those two natures, you know, fit together. You know, the nature of God, the God part, and then the man part, the part that was born of Mary. It was just like me and you. Jesus Christ was still subject to death for a brief time. He was still mortal in that respect. And, you know, I know that sin didn't dwell in his members quite like it dwells in ours and all those things. But you start thinking about that how much better a man Jesus Christ was than you or me, and the fact that he still had to get off alone. All right, there's something else. Look in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And go down 2, verse 10. This is talking about John the Baptist being killed, getting beheaded, as you know. In verse 10, Herod sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now, what I want you to see here in verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the city. My point here is that here's Jesus Christ and received some real bad news. And his first response to the bad news is to go off and be alone. But I also want you to see something down here a little bit further in the same passage. Down in verse 19, you will find that this is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ miraculously fed 5,000. In verse 20, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside men and women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Now, there's two things there. And in one case, you have earlier in the chapter, verse 12 and 13, you have a terrible defeat here, a terrible, terribly bad news of here is the herald of the Messiah who's rejected. So it just follows that must have really soaked in then that the Lord Jesus Christ himself then was going to be rejected as far as his ministry here on earth. Right. That's bad news since he came into this world to save not only sinners, but Israel. Right. And quickly following that, though, the people are hungry when they follow him out there. And so one of his miracles was to literally feed 5,000 people with a few pieces of bread and a couple of fish. And then they took up 12 baskets full. You heard the brother the other night talk about that for a little while. And then after the miracle happened, he departs alone to pray. What I wanted you to see there is Jesus Christ went alone to, went to get alone, I should say, solitarily to pray and so on and fellowship with God. And that had to do with getting perspective on both success and defeat. Either one. Both. Both in the same passage. One, when the news is about as bad as it normally gets here on earth. The other, when you've done something marvelous and there's a great success, his first move still is to go get apart and get aside and pray. I just want to say that one of the things you'll need to learn to do and you need to contemplate more, since this is a great woe that men now have house joined to house and field to field, you're going to have to watch this conspiracy about trying to keep you from getting off by yourself and praying. Because somewhere along the way, you're going to face in this life some defeats, and your first response needs to be to go get alone. And somewhere along in this life, if things go well and the Lord blesses you, then you're going to have some successes, too. There's going to be a day and an hour when your kids get over the hump and get married and marry somebody fine and good. And you're going to be glad for them. And you're going to consider that, you know, finally there's something like an end to having raised your children successfully. A success, you know what I'm saying? And, you know, folks, you'll have to be careful lest it be 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days. And you still haven't got along with God to say, you know what, Lord? You delivered me a victory there, and I appreciate it. Because there's a conspiracy against solitary prayer, of being alone solitarily with God. I want you to notice in this passage, by the way, here's the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, in verse 12, gets the bad news about John Baptist being killed. His first response is to go to the wilderness and pray, and that's good. But I do want you to note as well that here he is, undoubtedly brokenhearted, and so on. And even though he went off to pray, verse 14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Just because you suffered a great defeat doesn't mean that anybody's needs are less. And you're still going to have people that you need to minister to, whether you're hurting or not. Now, on the other hand, he feeds these people. In a matter of fact, it turns out to be 5,000. Feeds the 5,000. And then himself, again, gets off alone to pray. And then down in verse 24, and the ship was now in the midst of the sea. He'd sent his disciples away to get alone after the big success. He looks up, and there are the disciples out there on the sea, storm-tossed. and in jeopardy, and he still has something to do. So either in defeat or success, the need is for you to still get up and minister to somebody. You see what I'm saying? All right, now folks, what you do with those successes and with those failures, with those defeats and those successes, one of the things I was impressed with in thinking about this was the fact that, we tend to think somebody takes a hard blow in life, and because of the hard blow, they're in danger of fainting and falling out and quitting. But you know what? Success is every bit as much a threat to your Christian life as a defeat is. You are every bit as likely to quit after a success. You know, a Super Bowl winner gets to win the Super Bowl and the game is over, and then he gets to go home and enjoy the trophy, right? But you know what? That's not the way it is in the Christian life. You win a success today, you got to get back up and fight tomorrow. And I'm telling you, folks, it was Solomon backslid when things were wonderful in his kingdom. During the 15 years that Asa was without war, that was the days that he backslid and went totally to hell. So what's the point? The point is, whether success or defeat, you need to get alone with God. Okay? Getting perspective on success or defeat. There's something else I want you to see. Look in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, this is the garden scene where the Lord Jesus Christ leaves his disciples back a ways and goes off again solitarily to pray. In verse 39, Matthew 26, 39, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. In Luke, it says, not my will, but thine be done, right? Well, I just wanted to point out to you here that you're going to need to get alone over the matter of the subjection of the will. The subjection of the will. Here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and came as close to having the will of the Father completely fulfilled in himself as anybody ever has. And yet he himself had to get off and pray about this matter of the cross, saying, my will as a man is contrary to your will. So not my will, but thine be done. Now, folks, if Jesus Christ had to get off and pray and gather strength and gird himself for the battle ahead, although his battle was far more than any battle that either you or I will ever face, right? It is nevertheless true. If Jesus Christ had to go off and get alone and get his will under subjection, then you're going to have to. I wonder how many failures are of self-will, of lack of discipline, of just bad character. It's impossible to do a before and after what could have been and should have been versus what is. But I wonder how much would have been just alleviated by getting alone in prayer and wrestling it out daily if necessary. You know what I mean? The subjection of the will. The longer you participate in a rat race, and the more the world works on you to frustrate you, to run your life, to set your schedule, to decoy you and keep you out of solitary prayer, folks, the more self-willed and willful you become. The more you tend to take the bit in your mouth, the more you tend to plan to solve your own problems on your own grounds, rather than committing it to the Lord. Folks, you need to get alone like your Savior Jesus Christ when it comes to a matter of your will. And we are all too self-willed. Let's just face it. All right, there's a couple other things I want you to see. In fact, more than a couple, but not too many. Mark chapter 1. I'm just quickly going through this to show you that your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, went off alone at various times in a very short lifetime, comparatively, at least to the ministry, with only 3.5 years of his ministry that we have great accountings of. There are several times that he goes off just to be alone with his Father. And again, the conspiracy is against you getting off and being alone. This is an important one right here. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I don't know if you and I can't get a start on this one. I'm not really sure what we're going to do. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. All right, I want to say that you need to get alone at the beginning of the day. Not just to win a private victory, not just to get perspective on victory and defeat, not just the subjugation of your will, but to begin the day. You know, folks, Jesus Christ says that he got up here a long time before the sun came up. And I'm not telling you, I used to have a John Wesley complex. I read a couple books, and John Wesley got up at 3 in the morning and prayed for 2 hours. And I tried that for a while when I was in Pensacola. It didn't work too well. I was trying to work and go to school, and I realized after a while that John Wesley probably went to bed at 7 o'clock at night. And not to deny what an example he was and those sort of things. I'm not telling you that you have to get up at 3 in the morning and pray, okay? But I can tell you this. You need to figure out a way before you leave the house in the morning to find some time to get on your knees, okay? I'm talking about to begin the day. I know that you may not always have, and I'm not trying to give you an excuse, because some of us do have it, and with a little extra effort and a little self-discipline, you could indeed spend 30 minutes in prayer before you have to get in a car and go to work. I realize that sometimes it's not always possible. I know how things go, and I'm not insensitive to it. But I know this, everybody has a minute to set aside a moment to kneel down beside a couch somewhere before you leave the house and make a promise to God that you'll get back with Him just as soon as you possibly can. Folks, it is important that you begin the day alone, solitarily, with prayer. You can make a mess before 9 o'clock. It doesn't have to go till noon before you've made a mess of the day. And it's best to go out just like with your Bible, with prayer, to get alone for a little while beforehand. It is a great habit to get into. I have some other things to say here in just a little while about it, because I think there's a lot of romantic notions about it. And we've read books, and we think that there's no way we can be like somebody else that we read about. I believe that the Lord honors faithfulness a lot. And I've learned that the prayer closet is not always a real romantic place, that it doesn't quite happen quite the way that we've read and imagined that it maybe happened for John Hyde, you know, Praying Hyde or John Wesley and all those sort of things. It may not happen that way. But you know what? Anybody can get aside and pray for a little while before they leave the house in the morning. I want to say that in beginning the day, there will be a conspiracy against you getting aside in the morning and praying before you leave the house. Praying for your kids, praying for your finances, praying for your wife, praying for your husband. There's something else I need you to see. Look in Luke 5 and John 6. Luke chapter 5, John 6. Real quickly, I wanted to show you something that the Lord Jesus Christ went away for. Luke 5 and John 6. Luke 5, and this time just look down to verse 14. Of course, he's healing and everything else. And in verse 14, he charged him, this man that he made clean, this leper, charged him to tell no man, but go, show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitude came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. I mean, it said there in verse 15 that his fame abroad grew. I wanted you to see another example. Look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 14. John 6:14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now, I know none of us are in danger of being proclaimed king or anything like that. But I will point out to you that Jesus' fame grew the more that he did. And when that fame started growing and the accolades of men started piling up, he started getting away more often alone. And I believe that it's worthwhile to say, maybe it is accolades, maybe it's that, but maybe it also has to do with criticism, you know? I mean, folks, the right thing to do in getting away from man's accolades and man's criticism, and you probably get more criticism than you get accolades, although you may have somebody that taps on your ear and flatters you and so on and so forth, and you better be careful about listening to that stuff. Just as you have to be careful as well about somebody criticizing you when you're doing right. And you know, one of the smartest things you can do when those things happen is what your Savior did, which was to get away alone. You need to get away alone. When you're burdened down with the things that people say, you know, I know that some of you have been hurt by things that people have said, and I'm talking here about your family criticizing you for becoming a Christian, going to this kind of church, doing some of the things, being involved in some of the things that this church is involved in, and so on and so forth. They've called you everything under the sun. They've said things about your children that have hurt you. And I understand that. And I don't even proclaim that it's going to keep you from being hurt. But I tell you what you better do. You better get alone. I don't know how many tragedies in the Christian life have been, have been accompanied by the trait of just not getting away. I'm not talking about getting away alone and pouting. I'm not talking about getting away alone, laying on a bed and feeling sorry for yourself. I'm talking about getting away alone and getting in prayer, seriously, in prayer, and putting it before the Lord, and in solitude, getting something worked out with Him. Laying it at His feet and refusing to take it back up yourself. You know? I have one other thing to say here. In Luke chapter 6, there's one other thing I want you to see. And again, you have to be impressed that as hard as it is to get your mind and heart around the fact that Christ was both God and man and the intermingling of those elements and so on, that being God, He still saw it necessary all the time to get off by Himself. In this passage, Luke chapter 6, you go down to verse 10. And looking around about upon them all, He said unto the man, this is the guy He's going to heal, stretch forth thy hand. And He did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they, the men sitting around there, were filled with madness and communed one with another that they might what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went out to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now, you know, it's good to have an all-night prayer meeting once in a while. I'm not telling you have to go all night. I think you ought to start with doing it every day rather than worrying about doing it all night. I think you need to pray every day, whether you're fasting for 40 days or 40 nights or not. If you ever come to a date, you want to try it for 40 days and 40 nights, I'm all for it. You know, let me know and I'll pray for you. I ain't going to fast with you. No, I'm kidding. But I tell you what I am saying. I'm saying it to you. You got to start somewhere and be consistent somewhere. And in this passage, what you see is the Lord Jesus Christ getting away from a bunch of madmen that are communing to kill him. I just want to say that lastly, one of the reasons that you need to get away alone, solitarily, to pray and to fellowship with God is because of the madness of the world. Folks, they are crazy out there. You need a refuge from madmen. You need a refuge from people that can't see past money. They can't see past their own careers, past their own advancement, past what their own self-interest. I mean, folks, brothers and sisters take each other to the cleaners sometimes over things, over money, over an inheritance and that sort of thing. You know what? You've got to get where you can find a place where you can get away from the madness of this world. It'll drive you nuts otherwise. And maybe the worst thing is if you're not careful, you start running with them. You start running the race with the rest of the rats. And brother, you're not a rat. You're a Christian. You know what I'm saying? Now, I just want to say, finally and lastly, that I learned, you know, I read books like everybody here has. I was impressed by Praying Hyde, the stories about Praying Hyde. You know, he'd come into town and get in a room by himself for days at a time and pray, and revival would come, you know. I was impressed by John Wesley's prayer life. And you can read lots of stories about those sort of things. And like I said, I was convicted and tried doing it, and a lot of it and so on. And what I realized after a period of time was that if you're not careful, you know, the prayer closet, just like a lot of other things in life, can kind of get steeped in glory in your mind. And I've learned this, and maybe I'm not spiritual enough, so maybe I'm leading you wrong. But I've learned that the prayer closet is not steeped in glory. You know, people talk, you hear stories about guys that pray, and they pray, and they pray, and they pray a lot, and they pray for a long time, and then, you know, whenever they go in a room to pray now, because they've been asked, they know God, and God slips in the room. The room glows and it whirls and all those sorts of things. And, you know, once in a while you may have a little bit of an experience of that. But you have to be real careful or you wind up living for an experience. What I have learned in my own personal life, and I'm kind of a practical redneck sort of guy, that the prayer closet is not steeped in glory. There are lots of failures there. There are lots of mornings you don't know if God's listening. There's lots of mornings that you have a hard time staying awake and perhaps even don't. There's a lot of days that you pray and you're not sure if you're being heard. There's many a day that you get up and say, I just wasted 45 minutes of God's time because I was sitting there mumbling to myself. All right? So I hope that you won't be discouraged by that, because I basically can tell you that John Hyde aside, and John Wesley aside, and Dwight Moody aside, apparently, and some other guys that wrote some books, that most of us struggle with prayer just as much as you do. And the issue is going back to the altar over and over and over again. You're going to have good days, and then you're going to have bad days. But I can tell you this, if it was a good enough altar for your Savior to go to on a regular basis, you need to go there. If it's not utterly, completely, wholly satisfying to you, tough apples. You need to keep going back there. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for some examples here of our great ensample, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that He set a pattern for us. We know that He knew you better than we know you. Maybe that's what fueled His fellowship with you, Lord. And I'm sure that His fellowship with you is much sweeter than my own fellowship with you. But I pray as we keep laboring to go back to that place and to that altar, that you will honor our prayers and that you'll forgive us our weaknesses, lack of faith, a lack of attentiveness in the times that we try. And Father, may we see a difference in our own lives because of the prayers that we pray. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number feel free to come tonight.
Let's look this way. We'll sing the second stanza.
Thank you for a good night tonight, a good day today. Again, we ask for your protection, getting folks back 100% to health. We know you're the great physician. We appreciate your watch care over us in these respects. I know there's some folks traveling, Brother Darling and Brian going out west, as well as the Krauses. And we ask you'll protect them, be with them. Thank you for your goodness to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.